Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach to you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Let's come before our presence in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to join together to worship you. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Jesus Christ here in our midst this morning, we pray. He is worthy. And Father, we pray that the work of the Spirit would be such that when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we entered. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament readings from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 22. Through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word for our confession, however. We turn from the Word to the Word. Inside front cover of your hymnal, the law of God. We'll read the law responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not have
showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You
shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Our scripture text this morning is the book of Isaiah and chapter 26. And we will read all 21 verses of Isaiah 26. Let's hear God's inerrant word. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness, almost upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Yahweh, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. Yahweh, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Yahweh, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Yahweh, our God, other masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Yahweh. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Yahweh, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Yahweh. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth will cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him together in prayer. Our Father, we do give you thanks again for this day and the opportunity to meet with you and to hear you speak to us as you already have spoken to us. And yet, Father, even in our human relationships, sometimes the comics will put it this way, and we know it from our experience. Our parents have said things to us and we didn't hear them, or our mates, or our children. We don't hear the inconvenient things, and sometimes we don't even hear the convenient things. So our prayer is not just that you will have spoken to us, but that we will hear you, that we will listen. As a consequence, we would obey and we would be blessed. Help us to walk with you and to glorify you. Help us to love you and to serve you. And may our time with you this morning, if it hasn't already, may it result in our becoming ever more like Christ. And now, Lord, speak to us. Help us to hear you as we look at your word. And as we learn of this song, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have some negative sections here, and I want to deal with them first to get them out of the way. And then some other sections. I'm saving the best for last in this section. So we'll start actually with looking at verse 10 and 11, and then 16 through 18. 10 and 11, of course, is dealing with, you know, what's wrong with Isaiah's fellow Israelites? What's wrong with his fellow Judeans and the Benjamites and Simeonites who live within the territory of the tribe of Judah, the nation of Judah? And it's laid out here. Here's the hardness of the human heart, not just his fellow Israelites, but people around us. you show grace to the wicked, and they don't learn righteousness. They're just really dense. It's not intelligence quotient, okay? It's not how smart they are in mathematics or history or any subject you want to ask. It's not, you know, can they... I lift up a hood of a modern car and it doesn't even look like an engine to me. I'm totally lost with modern cars. But you know, there are some people who can lift the hood up and they can hear a sound. Alan can hear sounds. I don't know how he does that. I don't know if it's I'm going deaf or he just, what it is. I thought he was going deaf. But he can hear something that I can't hear and tell you what's wrong with your car. That's a special kind of intelligence. But that's not the problem here. We're not dealing with intelligence. We're dealing with spiritual stupidity. Even if they receive grace, they don't learn. If they're in the land of uprightness, where everybody around them is living a good and moral life, not them, they're going to act unjustly. The consequence is they will not behold the majesty of Yahweh. When he lifts up his hands, they don't get it. They're totally clueless. Until, of course, chastisement comes upon them. And then 16 through 18, Isaiah is describing the situation of the nation, a wicked nation. And it's an interesting phraseology here. Our translators have been a little more delicate than they should have been. We've visited you. When times are tough, well, then we pray. And some have suggested that now that America is having some financial difficulties again, a deep recession, not like since we haven't had since 74, and perhaps it might get worse, that maybe Americans will start flocking to churches again. And maybe they will. But that's the problem with Israel. They were more than happy to pray when things were going badly. And the description of their prayer, it sounds like they're really working at it. Like a woman trying to have a child, crying out with pain, struggling. And then in verse 18, he takes that metaphor and it's, you know, we've been with child, we've been in pain, and we have broken wind. We have cut the cheese. Now, you know, I remember when Benjamin was born and came out, and then the placenta, is that the proper pronunciation? I didn't want to look at that. You know, that came, that was not nearly as cute as Ben was. Well, from the other orifice, there are things that are far less cute than the placenta. And that's what he's talking about. He's using kind of really earthy language here about the straining that might take place with giving birth to a child, the straining with prayer, and yet just there's a loud bilabial fricative and nothing except a stench. Because that's their problem. We've not accomplished any deliverance in the earth. Because they're not really seeking God. In verses 20 through 21, Isaiah is telling his fellow Israelites to batten down the hatches. Tough times are coming. Look at the way he phrases it. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. When cities are sacked, sometimes the righteous get sacked too. Sometimes they suffer as well. Hide yourselves, as it were, for a moment until the indignation is past. God's going to pour out his wrath on the whole nation. Not everybody in Judah is wicked. But the whole nation is going to receive the indignation of God. Yahweh comes out of his place to punish. And as we've seen before, I think earth here means the land. To punish the inhabitants of the land for their iniquity. He's referring to the covenant people and their territory. That's what's going to punish. The land will disclose her blood and it will no more cover, I'm sorry, the earth will disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. There's going to be a problem. We're all going to suffer because of this judgment on the wicked, who are the overwhelming majority. And so the rest of us need to batten down the hatches for a while. It will pass. God will deal with them, and then he'll have the remnant to deal with. But then that brings us to another section, which is really glorious. Looking at verse 12 through 15. Lord, you have established peace for us. You need to remember that peace isn't what we think of it in the sense of an absence of conflict between nations. You see those bumper stickers, Nebraskans for peace. I want a red one that says Nebraskans for war. Just because it's ornery. I mean, it's just, who doesn't want peace? I mean, give me a break. Grow up, really. But that's not what peace is in the biblical context. It's not even lack of strife between husband and wife or child and parent or between children, siblings. Peace. Peace is all the covenantal blessings. Peace is fruitfulness in your crops, fruitfulness from your herds, if you own any. Peace of fruitfulness from your loins. Peace is God just blessing you. Great things coming upon you. And He has established this. But notice, and this is so new covenant in its phraseology. He's given us peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes because you have done all our works in us or for us. Why do I have new covenant peace? Because Jesus did it for me. He is my peace. He is the covenant keeper that brings me covenant blessings. And the confession in 13, that Lord, O Yahweh, our God, other Adonai. We've had other lords besides you. They've had lordship over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. Quite likely what he's stressing here is we've messed up in the past, but we know where the good stuff is now. We've learned our lesson. They, those false gods, those false lords, whether they're human lords or just idols, they're dead. They will not live. They're deceased. They will not rise. If you're looking to a human Messiah, the human deliverer, well, they die. And if they're not in the faith, then they're doomed. They've learned their lesson. You have punished and destroyed them. You've made their memory just perish. But you've increased the nation, O Yahweh. This is old covenant language here. He's fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. They're more than you can count. More than the sand of the sea. More than the stars of the sky. You've increased the nation. You're glorified. And, boy, our dispensationalist brothers should read this verse, this line. You have expanded the borders of the land. Not just what was promised to Abraham, the whole earth is the Lord's. The expansion of the covenant people is someday they, under Christ, rule the whole globe. Not just a tiny little piece at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. The borders expand as the people walk with God. This is all God's blessings to them. And it's in a context of judgment. This song that is going to be sung in that day, and we're going to be doing at least one sermon covering in that day. Boy, it's all over the place in Isaiah. In that day or in the day of Yahweh, and we'll be dealing with that at another time. Here's the song, and that's what starts with that first verse. This is a song we've been looking at. This is a psalm to be sung. I wonder if you'll ever find it in a covenant or hymnal. The context is the preceding chapter. With the judgment on Moab, the judgment on the world city, judgments on cities that are brought low. In fact, we have some interesting language there in verse 5, which echoes the previous chapter. But here it starts off, we have a strong city. Oh, they're bragging about the walls of Jerusalem, right? God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. What's their defensive? What are their fortifications? It's what God has done for them. And it gets even better. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. That's echoed, or friends said I use that word too often, that's kind of language is used again in the passage we read in Revelation 21. Remember, where the gates are open all day long, and in parens, in your English Bibles, and there's no night. Which means what? The gates are always open. And the nations bring in their glory and their honor. The nations bring in to the city, to that city, they bring in the great blessings that God has poured out upon them. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. It's not just Judah or the combined United Kingdom. It's the nation which is the seed of Abraham. And do you hear the soft gentleness? I am so looking forward to, almost any day now, my daughter-in-law is going to give me a grandson. And I can't wait to hold Daniel Michael. And to hold him and to love him. And I love it, you know, when they fall asleep in your arms. It just makes me feel good all over. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That's not old covenant. That's not new covenant. That's covenant language. That's what our God does. You keep him in perfect peace, complete peace. All the covenantal blessings that give security and confidence to the person whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Why does he trust in you? We're told to trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh is everlasting strength. If you have a New American Standard or an ESV or, heaven forbid, an NIV, you're not going to have everlasting strength. You're going to have everlasting rock or rock eternal. Or if you have a marginal note in your New King James, you'll have rock of ages. Now, here's the neat thing. It's the same Hebrew word that's used when Moses strikes the rock and water comes out of it. Same word when he's supposed to speak to it and hits it again. It's not a boulder. It's not a rock you can hold in your hand. It's a cliff face. For the first time, I finally understand that. If you've ever driven through, well, I know you can see it in the Rockies, but for me, mountains mean the Appalachians. If you drive through there and you see water gushing out of the side of a hill, especially one that's been cut by the highway department as they make it, put in an interstate, you kind of get the image. This city, its walls are not 20 or 30 or maybe 50 feet high. Its walls are not 10 or 20 or maybe even 30 feet thick. Its wall is a cliff. Tall, thick as a mountain. Its wall is Yahweh, the rock of ages, the rock eternal, the rock in whose cleft he covers us and protects us in himself, you see. He is our defense. He is our rock and our stronghold, our fortress. I've once learned, I won't sing it for you, it was a version of a psalm. God is my rock, my shield, and my fortress. I can't remember how it was. I learned to play it on my mandolin before somebody took it away from me. I could only play the melody. That's about as far as I got with a mandolin. That's what he is. He is our strength. He is the one who defends us. But for those who trust in man-made walls, who say, we have a strong city, and they're counting on their army or their navy or whatever, same language he used in the preceding chapter. He brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. You see the imagery here? They're up on high and he brings them down low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down. Whose feet? The feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Those who trust in Yahweh. The mighty will be destroyed and laid so low you can't even tell they were there. For those who trust in Yahweh, well, here's our words if we trust in him. We're actually going to get done early for once. Verses 7 through 9. The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. See, the way of the just is to be like Him. You weigh the path of the just. That kind of echoes, or says again, something similar to Psalm 1, doesn't it? And yes, in the way of judgments, O Yahweh, we have waited for You. Hear this language. The desire of our soul is for Your name. Now that doesn't make a lot of sense until we remember that His name is Him. It's His character. It's His being. We've been waiting for You. The desire of our... we've waited for You. The desire of our soul, excuse me, I misread it, is for Your name. Brothers and sisters, we see these. You will keep Him in perfect peace. Yahweh, You will establish peace for us. For who? For those that the desire of their soul is for You and for the remembrance of You. Brothers, married men, do you remember that love you first had for your wife? Newlyweds might. When I got to that one trip down to Knox, the one and only one I took by car, and never do that again, Lord willing. And on the way back, and I called Janet. On the way down, I called Janet and said, "I'm standing outside a third-story window." It was her window. I know I've told you that silly story. I just lived to see her. We weren't allowed to hold hands. We weren't allowed to kiss. There are places you could do that, but you weren't allowed to. I remember that. You remember that, this feeling when your hands would, it's like getting a static electrical shock. Do you remember that kind of love? Do you remember, brothers and sisters, when you first fell in love with Jesus Christ? Do you remember when Christianity was, maybe some of you were raised in a Christian home. I didn't have that experience. I came to Christ as an adolescent. I remember the change. I remember the love for Him. Kind of like that love for Janet when we were first, you know, I could hardly breathe being around her. Have you lost it? Not just the love for your wife or your husband. Can you really say, "Oh Lord, we've waited for You. The desire of my soul is for You. And the remembrance of You with my soul, I've desired You in the night." Can you really say that? Honestly, don't tell me. Tell yourself. Tell God. Yes, by My Spirit within me, I'll seek You early. You see, this response here in this part of the song has to do with who He is and what He has done. And much of it is in, yes, Old Covenant language, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the God of the covenant. When we heard those glorious words about You've established peace for us, You've done all our works for us. Yeah, I've heard that before. God forbid, brothers and sisters, God forbid. And if that's your case or my case, we need to have marriage encounter with Jesus again. We need to fall in love with Him again. We need to remember what He's done for us, who keeps us in perfect peace, who's our rock of ages, cleft for me. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, what a glorious song we have here. And we have so many wonderful hymns in our hymn book, Father. Many of them are Your word rendered in a form that we can actually sing it in English. But it's not the singing of our lips or our tongues or teeth that are important. It's that melody in our heart. Oh God, give us that song again. I pray for our marriages that you give us that first love we had for that one that we would have moved heaven and earth for. But even far more important than that, Father, give us that love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Give us that love for the one who suffered for in our place, suffered for us, the one who kept the covenant for us because we couldn't and wouldn't. May our heart's desire be for our God again. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.